Try it again. Romans chapter 11. Open there tonight. It's good to be in the Lord's house. And I was thinking, just as we were finishing praying, I think it's very ironic that the place where a lot of these attacks on our nation originated, they're very dark spiritually. Very, very dark places of the world spiritually. It was very ironic that, that's where it all got started. They're in the Middle East, the place on our globe that at one time had the greatest light, now is probably the place on our globe that's the darkest. And, it's very dangerous to have God's truth and not respond to it. And so, there we go. It's very dangerous to have God's truth and not respond to it. And we're going to preach some of God's word here in Romans 11. We're going to just take you through the chapter. We'll give you a little bit of history about what some false doctrine has done around the world, and maybe one false doctrine in particular. We're talking about rightly dividing the word. And so I want to give you a couple of thoughts along those lines tonight. Look, if you will, Romans chapter number 11, verse number 1. We'll read that, and then we'll get started. Romans 11, verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, thank you for the privilege to be in church and, Lord, to have a copy of your word. I pray that you would lead us through your Holy Spirit into all truth. Help us, Lord, to see truth. And, Lord, as we see it, I pray that you would give us, Lord, the ability to respond to it, obey it, and to glorify you in it. Lord, I pray that you would have your will and way in hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Rightly dividing the word, Paul asked the question under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 11, 1. He said, "If God cast away his people," and he answered that question with, "God forbid," away with that thought. In other words, no, God has not cast away his people. I want to give you two words of caution just by way of introduction when we think about this thing of rightly dividing the word of truth. Number one, let's not get our doctrine from someone who only studies, and that's all they do. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. God expects us, when we study and we see truth, to obey it. Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine." In other words, Jesus said, if you will obey what you know, then you get more light. And so be careful of these, self-proclaimed preachers and teachers that all they do is sit in a room or in a study and study and read and study and read, but they never do. They never get outside. They never witness. They never go soul winning. They never tell anybody about Jesus. They never give to missions. They never serve in the church. But yet they claim themselves to be great teachers and preachers. Those people are probably in darkness. And because God expects us, when we get truth and when we are given light, to respond to that light. And if we're not careful, we'll end up like the Middle East. God's given this nation great preaching, great teaching. He's given us his word. And we have free access to the word of God. And we need to be careful that, that we don't just box ourselves in somewhere in a study and read it and memorize. And that's all we do. We don't take it to a lost and dying world. Our text last week was 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I tried to remember this. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But I can tell you, that chapter and that book and the Bible in general has a lot more to say about the Christian life and studying. But it's important that we do study and that we do rightly divide the word of truth. So number one, don't get your doctrine from someone that all they do is study and they never practice what they study. Number two, I think we should be careful about labels. I do. I think we should be careful about labeling ourselves, well, I'm in this camp, or I'm in that camp, and, well, I'm a dispensationalist, or I'm a covenant theologian. And, there's good men that believe about it. Listen, this is what the label we ought to have. I'm a Bible believer. Amen. Now, let me say, I'm glad I belong to a Baptist church, but can I tell you, above that, I want to be a part of a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. So if you're going to carry a label, carry the label of, I want to believe the Bible. I'm a Bible believer. That should supersede any other label that we give out or that other people give out. Be careful of extremes. You know what? On the straight and narrow, on the right road, you normally have a ditch on both sides. And so you have to be careful. There's extremes in rightly dividing the Word of truth. And some people don't rightly divide the Word of truth. They just mix it all together. We talked last week about the church in Israel, and some people just mix it all together. And then some people, they not only divide the Word of truth, they subdivide the Word of truth. I mean, they just divide it and divide it and divide it. And before you know it, there's nothing left for us to apply to our life. And so you have to be careful with extremes. I like what Paul said in Romans chapter number 4, verse number 3. He asked the question, didn't he? What saith the Scripture? That's what we're interested in. What saith the Scripture? That's Romans 4:3. Romans 3:4 says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. And so let's just go with what God says. Amen. Not necessarily what this camp or that group. You know what I found out is usually when people are arguing over something, and a lot of times these are people with good intentions, neither one of them are exactly right. The truth's usually somewhere right there in the middle. So we just got to be careful about extremes. Last week we talked about just a little bit of review. I'm just going to mention this and we'll move on. I gave you three principles of rightly dividing the Word of truth. Number one, there was the principle of interpretation. And we talked about how it's important that we must interpret the Bible literally. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. So if God said, I'm talking to the nation of Israel, then that means he's talking to the nation of Israel. And if God's addressing the church, then God's addressing the church. And so we must interpret the Bible literally. Number two, there was the principle of classification. There's three groups of people mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10:32. And the Bible says, give none offense to the Jew, nor the Gentile, nor to the church of God. And there's three classes of people mentioned in Scripture when we kind of talked about those a little bit last week. And it's very important we understand the difference between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. And then we talked about the principle of transition and how there's a period of transition when we go from New Testament to Old Testament, from Old Testament to New Testament, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And I gave you an example of the signs and the wonders that God gave to the Jews. And he gave those things for a sign because the Jews require a sign. But as God made the transition from primarily dealing with Jews to primarily dealing with Gentiles, well, the signs started to cease and they started to vanish and fade away. And then I also made note that one day when God raptures his church and the dealings are once again primarily on the nation of Israel, well, then you start to see some of those signs pop up again in the time of the tribulation. So those three principles are very important. Now, the primary issue that I've seen in my studies is what has been labeled in our day as replacement theology. Replacement theology is just simply this. It's the doctrine that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. It's a false doctrine, okay? And can I tell you, most of the false doctrine that I have came across and researched is a result of people that think that the church has replaced Israel. For example, this week I did a little reading on the history of infant baptism. And we know infant baptism is heresy. That's false doctrine. Yet there's not one instance in the Word of God where someone baptized an infant. But there's groups that say, well, baptism, that's the New Testament sign, like circumcision was the Old Testament sign. And so they think that you're supposed to baptize your baby when he's 8 days old because the males were circumcised when they were 8 days old in the Old Testament. Well, there's several issues with that. Number one, well, what about the females? Right? They weren't circumcised, but they're baptizing them. And so infant baptism is a false doctrine, but it comes from the church trying to go into the Old Testament and steal the teachings for Israel and bring them over to the New Testament. And you just develop all kind of false doctrine. You get really confused. And so that's the primary issue. In our text, Paul wants to make it very clear. Verse number one, God has not cast away his people. God is not finished with Israel. Amen. Has God cast away his people? He asked. God forbid. He said, look at me. He's an example. He said, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." So Paul here is teaching that God's covenant with Israel, they don't belong to the church, but they are still yet to be fulfilled, many of them. Now, we're going to go through Romans 11, and I'm just going to give you some things that are very clear from Romans chapter number 11. I'm going to give you three words tonight, okay? So write these down. Number one, I want you to write down the word remnant. Remnant. And we'll see that teaching from verse number 1, roughly down to about verse number 10. And some of these will kind of overlap. But we see this teaching of a remnant in verses 1 through 10. And then the second word to remember tonight is the word realignment. Realignment. And that's from verse 11 to verse number 21. And that's just simply what we talked about last week with this transition. There's a realignment, okay? God, the Bible says that Jesus came into his own, John 1:11. He came into his own and his own received him not. He was rejected by his own people, right? And as he was rejected by the nation of Israel, then the transition began slowly from Jews and the nation of Israel to the Gentiles. And now even in the day that we live, God is calling out a bride, right? God is saving Jew, he's saving Gentile, he is calling out a bride until one day the bride of Christ is going to be raptured out, the church is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the time that we live in right now. There is a realignment. Then number three, the third word I want to look at tonight is restoration. God once again is going to primarily deal with his people, the nation of Israel. He's going to restore that nation. He's going to bring them back. Look, if you will, at verse number 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. It's going to happen. There will be a time of restoration. So let's just read through some of this. And I'll be the first to admit, there's some things in Romans 11. There's some things in probably every chapter of the Bible that I'm still learning. All right? But we're just going to look at some things that are very clear. Number one, remnant. All right? Here's what we need to understand in verse number 1 through verse number 10, that Israel as a nation is blind. Israel as a nation is blind, but there is still a believing remnant. That doesn't mean that Jews can't be saved. Doesn't mean that we should not go to the Jew. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't witness to Jewish people. Okay? But it means that Israel, on the big picture, in general, as a nation, they're blind. Now, I think you'll see what I mean. Let's read, starting in verse number 1, and we'll just read down. Verse number 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul himself was proof that God hath not cast away his people. Paul was a Jew. Verse number 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, and he's going to give an example now of Elijah in the Old Testament. Verse number 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So Paul says, hey, you remember what happened when Elijah, after he won the victory on Mount Carmel, he got depressed and he told God, I'm the only one left. They're killing all the prophets. I'm the only one left. What did God tell Elijah? Elijah, there's a remnant. It may seem like that, and as a whole, Israel may be on the downward spiral, but there's 7,000 that I've reserved and they haven't bowed their knee to Baal. There's a remnant. And that's what the example is there in verse number 3 and 4. Verse number 5, even so then at this present time also, Paul says, just like then, even so now, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So Paul says, just like then, so it is now, there's a remnant. There's still a portion of believing Jews that's proof that God has not cast away his people. All right, verse number 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then there's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, if you get in on God's program, it's by grace. It's not by works. The issue, the problem with the Jews, he talks about it in verse number chapter 9 and chapter 10. They're trying to establish their own righteousness by going through the law and trusting in their good works. And Paul says, well, that's not the purpose of the law. They'll never be made righteous by the law. He said, it's by grace. It's not by works. Verse number 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. They're trying to become righteous by going through the law. They'll never get it. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So there's a remnant that's been saved through faith in Christ. But as a whole, on the big picture, Israel was blind. That's what he's trying to teach here. Verse number 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. How many of you feeling that tonight? God had given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should see and ears that should not see and ears that should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. It was prophesied, and God said, you know what? As a whole, the nation of Israel is blinded, but there is a remnant. God is not ultimately finished. He has not cast away his people. Okay? Now, there's still people that are preaching behind pulpits, even in our country, that believe God's just completely done with Israel. They hate the Jews. And they believe that God's done with them. And they'll use examples of history, and they'll use the Holocaust, and they'll use even what happened in the year 70 AD of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And they'll say, well, all of that's just evidence that God is done with his people. Well, listen, really, to be honest with you, it doesn't matter what's happened in history. I'm concerned about what God said in his word. Amen. And if God said, I'm not done with my people, he's not done with his people. You can bring up any kind of historic event you like, and heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus said, my word shall not pass away. Amen. Number two, realignment. Notice, if you will, there's going to be a shift now that's going to take place as we get into verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Okay, so Israel, they're blind. But Paul says, okay, have they stumbled? And is it an ultimate stumble? Now they've fallen and there's no hope? He said, God forbid. Well, that's not true either. He said, but rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. Amen. So God, here's the shift. Here's that realignment, that through the blindness, through the stumbling of the Jewish nation, now salvation has been offered. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. And you see this progression very clearly throughout in the book of Acts. The book of Acts begins, and it's the nation of Israel, and it's preaching to the Jews. But as you read, there's a transition, and the primary focus becomes Gentile. It becomes the church at Antioch. The first part of Acts is the church of Jerusalem. The second part of Acts is the church of Antioch. There's a transition that takes place. And the Bible says that salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. God's trying to use the salvation of the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Now keep reading. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, we benefited, right? The Gentile world was made rich because of Israel's blindness. And it's been our benefit that God has shifted focus and is calling out a Gentile bride. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that we live in an age of the church and where Jew and Gentile can both, through faith and by the grace of God, be saved and a part of God's program? I'm thankful for that. He said, but think about, if we've benefited from their fall, think about how much the Gentile nations will benefit from their restoration. You remember what God told Abraham? God made Abraham a promise in Genesis 12. He said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And there's coming a day when the nation of Israel, they're blind right now, but when they are restored and when they are born in a day, and when Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years on this earth, all the nations on the earth will benefit from that. And that's what he's saying here in verse number 12. Verse number 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. He's speaking to the Gentiles. And I believe this is important that we understand now in verse 13 on that he's not necessarily speaking to individuals or not just necessarily speaking to saved people only. He's addressing the Gentiles. You remember our three classifications? Jews, Gentiles, and then if you're saved, you're part of the church. He said, but God now, he's given the Gentiles an opportunity. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation, that's a jealous rivalry, that's what the word emulation means, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Paul said, you know what? I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. God has called me to reach the Gentiles. And he said, you know what? I magnify mine office. I make much of it. Because if it can make the Jews jealous of what the Gentiles have, maybe some of them will get saved. If they can see how good this salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is better than all of their Old Testament sacrifices and systems, maybe that'll provoke them to jealousy and some of them will get saved. Now, that's supposed to be the ministry. Now, you know what the church has shamefully done as a whole now? We've adopted a lot of these false denominations. They've adopted this replacement theology. And instead of provoking Jewish people to jealousy, to want to get saved, we've run them off. And most Jews now, they don't want to have anything to do with church. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, because many quote-unquote Christians, professing Christians, have, in the name of God, in the name of religion, had a gun barrel in their face for the last 2,000 years. Right? And you read about how, the Catholic Church, and I'm going to give you some history, and I'm not picking on, I'm just going to give you some facts. I'm not picking on denominations, but many of the Catholic and even Protestant denominations, I hope you understand tonight, we're not Protestants. Hey, we're certainly not Catholics, but that doesn't mean, you don't have to be a Catholic or a Protestant. We're neither. Okay, the Protestant Reformation was just an attempt to reform, to clean up the Catholic Church. Well, you need to just do away with all of it and start from scratch. That's what they should have done. Where were we? Verse number 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches be broken off, now notice this, some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root tree. So here's what Paul's saying. He said, look, Gentiles, some of the natural branches, some of the nation of Israel, they're blind. It's like a branch that's been broken off. But God has shifted his focus to you Gentiles, and he's given you an opportunity. And if you'll get saved by grace through faith, you can be grafted in. Now, you're not a part of the natural tree. You're a part of a wild olive tree. But God will take you and he'll graft you in to the original tree, and you can get in on God's program and be saved. He said, but if you do that, be careful that you don't get too proud. Don't think that you're something. Oh, well, look at us now. God has shifted his focus to us. We're special. He said, now you got to be careful, because, aren't we just full of pride? The Jews were proud because they were God's chosen people and they knew it. And now the Gentiles are saying, well, now God shifted his focus to us and now we're special. He said, boast not against the branches, verse 18, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Don't forget who's holding who here. Verse number 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, he said, okay, I'll give you that. But notice what he said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. Okay? Why did God make the shift in focus? Why was there a transition? Because of the unbelief of the Jewish nation. Right? They turned to the Gentiles. The Jews would reject the gospel in the book of Acts, and they said, you know what? Lo, we're going to the Gentiles. He said, because through their unbelief, they were broken off. Verse 20, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now notice verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now that's not teaching you can lose your salvation. Okay? Here's what he's teaching. It's very simple. He said, listen, the Jews, why were they broken off? Unbelief. And he said in verse number 13, I'm talking to the Gentiles. I'm talking to Gentile people, not necessarily saved people. I'm talking to Gentiles. And he's saying, I'm telling you, yes, God has shifted his focus and he wants you to be saved as a Gentile. Jesus died for your sins. But he says, I want to warn you, just like those Jews, if you will not believe, you'll be cut off too. If you reject the Son of God, and if you reject salvation through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you'll be cut off as well. That's what he's saying. Verse number 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity. Isn't that a severe judgment? That the nation rejected their Messiah and now they're blind. That's a severe judgment. That's the one I'm trying to warn us of. Let's not reject the light that we have. Severity. But toward thee, he said, goodness, if thou wilt continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. He's saying, so God's being good to you Gentiles. He's given you a door of opportunity to respond to the gospel. And he says, you need to respond to it. You need to continue in this goodness. And he said in chapter number 2, it's the goodness of God which leadeth thee to repentance. That's why God's being good to the Gentiles, because he wants them to repent. And so he's saying, we better take advantage of this. Or he says, you know what? You'll be cut off as well. All right, verse number 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now we're going to begin to talk about this restoration. God is not through with his people. They're just blind temporarily. And one day the nation of Israel is going to be restored. Look, if you will, verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, that's the Gentiles, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. All right, if God can do that, if he can take something from a wild tree and graft it into a good tree, don't you think he can take the natural branch from that tree and graft it back in? That's what he's trying to say. If the Jews are blind right now, don't you think I can take care of that? I took care of you, and you weren't even a part of the same tree. How much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Verse number 25, this is key. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. And it's still a mystery to a lot of churches, a lot of people. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, see, it's not ultimate, it's not a final blindness. It's in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then here's the restoration. I referenced it earlier. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, when God says Jacob, he means Jacob. Verse number 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Now, the Jewish people gave Paul, and they gave the church a hard time when they were trying to spread the gospel. He says, you know what, concerning the gospel, they're enemies right now. They're tough to deal with. But he said, as touching the election, this overall big plan of God, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God's not going to forget the promises he made to the fathers. They're beloved. And God's not going to cast off his people. Verse number 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So that's what this entire chapter is about. Romans 11 makes it very clear. God is not done with the nation of Israel. God has not replaced Israel with the church. Now, I'm going to read a little bit of history to you. But before I do that, I want you to see two places. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 20, and then the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Acts chapter 20, and then Revelation chapter 2. Acts 20 first. Now we don't have time to run the majority of the references that we could give tonight. But it's very clear that God's not done with Israel. It's very clear that Paul was teaching this to the early church. But what happened was, even though the teaching is clear as the nose on our face, as apostasy grew, this false doctrine of replacement theology began to creep its way into even the early church in the first and second century. And I'll give you some history on that in just a second. Paul knew this was coming. He told the Ephesian elders here in Acts chapter number 20, look if you will at verse number 28, Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Paul said, it's coming. He said, I know as soon as I leave here, wolves are coming in, false teachers are coming in. They're not going to spare the flock. He said, so you pastors, you need to take heed to and feed the church. Warn them, preach, teach the truth. Amen. He knew it was coming. Look, if you go to Revelation, now go there. Revelation chapter number 2. And this is interesting. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8. Let's go there. Revelation 2, 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. How about that? This was a church that was going through, they were poor, they were in poverty, they were going through tribulation, persecution. The early church here. He says, God says, I know where you're at, and I know about this blasphemy of this group that says they're Jews and they're not. In other words, there was a group even as early as these days that said, hey, we're the Jews now. There were people in the church that were saying, well, now we're the Jews. We can take all these things in the Old Testament and we can apply them to us. We got to be circumcised. We got to obey the law. We got to do all of these things if we want to be in favor with God. And Jesus himself said, that's blasphemy. They're a part of the synagogue of Satan. Right? It's pretty strong language. Verse number 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. This church was going to go through a very tough time. And I'm going to read what I believe is some of the history from the time period that I believe Christ is referring to here. So I'm going to give you just a few facts of early church history about this replacement theology. All right. Now, some of these men, I want to be fair. Okay. Some of these men were not all bad. Some of them did some good things. But you can do some good things, and if your doctrine's wrong, especially on something like this, you can lead a lot of people astray. And so we got to be careful. Got to be careful. Justin Martyr, you've probably heard that name before. He lived from the year 100. Now, we're going way back. I mean, we're in 2019. This guy lived in the year 100. And he lived from 100 to 166. In the dialogue of Justin Martyr with Trofo, a Jew, here's what he said. He said that Christians are the true Israelitic race. He also asserted that the biblical expression, the seed of Jacob, now referred to Christians, not Jews. Well, where would he get that from? Right? So there we see it. There, even as early as the year 100. Tertullian, maybe you've heard of this guy. Tertullian, he wrote an anti-Semitic discourse entitled An Answer to the Jews. He interpreted God's statements to Rebecca concerning the twins. You remember the twins, Esau and Jacob. Here's what he said about them in the womb in the following manner. Esau, the older brother, represents the Jewish people. Jacob, the younger brother, represents the Christians. That's what Tertullian said. Well, Tertullian's wrong, because Esau means Esau and Jacob means Jacob. And Esau was a representative of Edom. And Jacob was later called Israel. So I don't know how you can get that Esau was supposed to be Israel and Jacob was supposed to be the church. But you know what you can do if you say that? You can say, well, the younger Jacob, if that's the church, well, they're going to rule over the elder, so now the church is supposed to rule over the Jews. And that's the false doctrine that you see began even in the year 1 and 200. Some of these ideas began to be preached and taught in churches. And so that's when, I mean, all you got to do is read your history and follow all this persecution of the Jews. It's under all the name of religion and under the name of God and funded by religion. And it's a shame. It really is a shame. Constantine, you've heard of him in the year 272. The first Roman emperor to declare himself a Christian became sole ruler of the entire empire in AD 323. He began an increasingly hostile policy toward the Jews. In 329, listen to this, the death penalty was ordained for those who embraced the Jewish faith. Now, this was the guy who declared himself a Christian. And he said, if somebody wants to claim to be a Jew, we'll just kill them. We'll make that law. As well as for Jews versed in the law who aided them. Ambrose, another man, used the Jewish people as a type of the infidel. He regarded the Jewish soul to be irrevocably perverse and incapable of any good thought, and asserted that burning a Jewish synagogue was not a crime. A guy named Ambrose in the year somewhere between 340 and 400 that said, it's okay if you want to burn a Jewish synagogue. No problem with that. Not a crime. Why? Well, that's what happens if you start to say, you know what, well, the Jews are now done with. God's done with them. And now it's just the church. We've became Israel. God wants us to have all of these blessings. We'll spiritualize the Bible. We'll make it mean anything we want it to. And God's done with the Jews. Let's just burn down their synagogues and persecute them. Say it's the synagogue of Satan, what it is. Satan's always been after that seed. Yeah. Augustine, you've heard of him. Augustine influenced the future direction of organized Christendom more than any person since the Apostle Paul. Now, organized, that doesn't necessarily mean Christianity. He was really big in the organized church, and namely the Catholic Church. A lot said about him, but I'll just save you some time and say he was a big player in this replacement theology. Big player in it. And this ultimately became the official doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. This replacement theology became the official doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. The view that God is finished with Israel was also behind the persecution of the Jews by the Catholic churches, such as during the Crusades. Many of you have heard about the Crusades. And all of the, even you read about even the Inquisition, all these persecution of the Jews down through the years, it all stems from the primary issue of mixing up the church and Israel. This idea that the church is replaced. So be careful. Whenever you see this, whenever you see things like Reformed theology, covenant theology, replacement theology, beware. It's false doctrine. Jesus said it's blasphemy. Those that say they're Jews and they're not. And so we just want to warn you from that. Replacement theology was brought, listen to this, it was brought out of Rome by the Protestants in the 16th to 18th centuries. For example, Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther didn't do everything bad. He did some good things. But here's something he did. The father of Lutheranism became extremely anti-Jewish toward the end of his life and called for the princes to persecute them and mobs to set upon them, even as Moses did, who slew 3,000 of them in the wilderness. He called for their synagogues to be destroyed, their houses pulled down, and their books burned. Martin Luther, right? And so we read about some of these guys, and we learn about them in school, but somebody's not telling us the whole story. Amen? And so a lot of this Protestantism, Calvin and Luther, man, if you didn't believe like they did, they'd just tie you up to a stake and burn you to death. Yeah. So anyway, a lot of that, and I've got some of the reference on that if you don't want to know where I got some of those facts. But listen, right doctrine leads to right living. Okay, did you hear me? Right doctrine leads to right living. If you believe right, you're going to live right. And so one thing that just tells me all this is false doctrine is God's not going to be behind murder. He's not going to be behind slaughter in the name of God and religion. And so Jesus said, you know what? If you don't believe me for the very work's sake. That's what he said in John 14. Examine my life. If you don't believe I'm the Son of God, he said, at least just look and see what I'm doing. Can you find any fault? Paul said to Titus, he said, listen, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When you get saved, the grace of God will teach you to live right. Right doctrine will lead to right living. Amen? So there's a few words, a few thoughts about rightly dividing the word of truth. God's not done with his people. He hasn't replaced his people. Okay? Remnant. There's a realignment. There will be a restoration. But let me say this in closing. Jesus is coming back one day. Could be tonight. I mean, he could snatch us out of here. He could call us up. Are you ready? I'm not asking if you're part of a church, if you've been baptized, if you joined a church, if you gave money. What are you trusting in to get your soul to heaven? That's where it's at. That's what's important. All right? If you're trusting anything else than the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, you have no hope. You have no hope. There's not a church. There's not a religion. There's nothing out there that's good enough that can merit, that can earn you a place in heaven. You must go through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. I pray, God, that you would help us to understand the great responsibility that we have. Lord, we have the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to obey it. Help us to be soul winners. Help us to witness. Help us to share your word. And God forbid that you would turn the lights off, Lord, in our land like you have in lands all across this globe. I pray that you'd keep the lights shining. Help us to respond and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Brandon. Good stuff.